So, this is part two of the good fight of faith. And we're actually start with a verse that we were on last week, but just to recap it, turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, and then we'll pray. 1 John 4, 16. Most of these things were actually in my notes last week, but we didn't get there. Some were added this morning. But we're actually here in this verse. Father, we do ask that you would encourage us, Lord, encourage us to walk by faith, to fight the good fight of faith, day in, day out, until we see you face to face. Lord, that you would be pleased with our lives on a daily basis. Lord, that we would make you proud and that we would have the blessing of meeting you by faith, fighting the good fight of faith, winning the victory that you've ordained for us to win. Why should we not fight and win since you've ordained it? Lord, help us to rally on a daily basis and be excited, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus' name, amen. And maybe Mark, if you can hear me, Mark, in the hallway, that thermostat right there, turn it to auto rather than on, please. And so 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, we did touch on this last week. It says, you know what, before I say this, the reason I believe God has us in this is because, unfortunately, I think most Christians don't actually live by faith on any regular basis. I think most Christians rally occasionally to fight the good fight of faith when they need to, when it's pressed upon them. But I think it's the minority, and hopefully we're all in that minority, that fight the good fight of faith, and really to get to the point where we fight it on a daily basis, to the point where we actually, when we wake up in the morning, we're actually excited to be alive, excited that we can do the will of God today. We could do anything we want, but why not do the will of God? Let's want to do the will of God. Let's find out what he has for us. Let's be excited about it, anticipate it. We don't know. We might have some ideas, and yet he's going to surprise us. But as we set out to do the will of God today, and if we wake up again tomorrow, then we'll plan to do it tomorrow, but we don't know. We don't even know if we're going to finish the day. But whatever part of it we have, maybe all 24 hours, to do the will of God and to get consistent at that. So we do it every day we wake up. We just want to do the will of God. Whatever you have for me, I want to do your will. I want to please you. I want to, whoever I'm around, if I'm around anybody, if I'm not, well, I'm going to please you and bless you. And if I'm around other people, why not bless them? Be the biggest blessing that we can be by living by faith. Now, the devil wants to contest that, and he has his schemes to do it, and that's why it's a fight. You know, every once in a while, when we whoop the devil's plan for our wife so soundly, I think he retreats for a while because he knows when he's whipped. But he'll be back. So don't, you know, and even his retreating for a while is part of his scheme to hope that we'll go to sleep, hope that we'll get lax, hope that we'll take a break. The truth of the matter is, when the devil and the demons that are assigned to wage war against us, when they retreat, well, then that's our opportunity to rally to our brothers and sisters, because someone's under attack all the time. So when you're not getting picked on, find out who you can help. There's always somebody. So it's not just time to relax. In fact, you know, God does, he does allow times of rest, relaxation. You know, even in those times, we could be fruitful. When I have times of recreation, I want to evangelize. If there's anybody around to evangelize, or just enjoy the Lord and whatever he's allowed for me to just enjoy and be refreshed and give thanks and be very, very thankful. But then if there's anybody else around, I just want to go fishing for souls. And I want to encourage you to do the same. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Well, those are two separate things. It's one thing to know it. I would say everybody, if you ask anybody in here, do you know God loves you? You get the answer, yeah, I know he loves me. But if you were to ask, do you believe that he loves you? And don't answer me until you really search your soul. You'd probably get some people saying, that's a good question. I'm struggling with that right now. To really lay a hold of that, really be thoroughly convinced, persuaded, am I cleaving to that truth? It is true. It's one thing to know it. But am I holding on to that? Am I thoroughly saturated with the reality that God loves me? Little old me? With all of my sins and defects and quirks and weirdness and whatever, that he loves me. And he wants us to be convinced. He wants us to believe the love that he has for us. And that's what he writes here. We have known and believed the love that God... You know, John was thoroughly convinced. He was so convinced that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was actually able to refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. You know, at first glance, when you read that, you're like, man, this guy's a little conceited, isn't he? Like he thinks he's the only one that you... That's not what he means. What he means is, I am thoroughly convinced. I am one that Jesus loves. And so are you. But for us to really believe that, day in, day out, no matter what's happening, that's the good fight of faith, to believe it. Not say, if he loves me, why this? If he loves me, why? No, he loves me and his plan is perfect and he will prove it. God is love. Now, the truth of the matter is, when we are convinced of this, our life's going to be controlled by love. We're going to love people that we don't even like. And that's possible. Because when I say like, I'm talking about your natural preference. I'm talking really about the old sin nature, your personality and the old sin nature. And there are people that you don't like, none of that I don't like in my old sin, but we're called to love. And to let that love of God control us so we are kind and sweet and we really care about them. People that we did not like in the natural, but all of a sudden, because the love of God is in control, we genuinely care about them and their well-being and their relationship with God and their situation in time, in the moment. We have genuine compassion. It's supernatural. It's not natural. Don't limit yourself by saying, that's just not me. Of course it's not you. It's not me either, all right? It's not about you or me. It's about letting Jesus live through us. And that's why we're here this morning, to learn and be encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. I was going to write down the verse, but I put the square in my notes to fill in, and then I forgot to go back and look it up. But there's a couple of places in the scripture that it mentions that we are the apple of God's eye. It's in the Old Testament. What it means, you are the apple of God's eye. What that means in the Hebrew, in the literal, apple is translated as the little man of the eye. For those of you that have been around, you've heard this before, but for those that haven't, what it means to be the little man of the eye... All right, I'm going to invade your personal space for a minute. You might have to take your glasses off. Actually, your pupils are a little bit too small. I can't get close. I'd have to get reading glasses on to do it. There you go. All right. Maybe this will work. That's not working. Anyways, you can try it on your own time with somebody who has good breath. If you get close enough to somebody in good light, if you have good eyes, you can actually see your reflection in their pupil. Because that, you know, the pupil of their eye will act as a mirror, and you can actually see your reflection in their pupil. If you get close enough with the right kind of lenses on, That's what it means to be the little man of the eye. What it means is that God is so interested in what's going on in our life. And we mentioned it last week. The hairs of our head are numbered. I'm not sure if that's literal or figurative, but what it means is he is so interested in what goes on in our life. He knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them. He's foreordained every step that we'll take. And when we're stepping where he doesn't want us to step, he knows where we're going. But he has a plan for us. And if we get passionate about that plan, we could say, I want to step in every ordained footstep that you have for me today. His plan is that detailed. And if we'll believe it, we're going to find divine appointments everywhere we go. And I've tested this and proven it. My desire is to have that experience to the fullest every day. But I've had enough of it, so my appetite is wet. I'm hungry for it. He loves us that much. We are the little man of his eye. He is focused on our lives, our very DNA. I believe in Psalm 139, it's referring to our DNA. It says, when we were knit together in our mother's womb, it was written in the book, the plan for our lives. I mean, how tall you are, what color hair, what color eyes, all of that stuff was written in the book, programmed in your DNA. That's how much he cares about us. If we believe that, it will draw us towards him. If we don't believe that, we might get callous, careless. We might even get scared, especially when we're aware of things that we've done that are wrong, especially when we're aware of our sins. Actually, we're going to go there next. 1 John chapter 1, turn back a couple pages to the first chapter. Because this is where the devil will concentrate his attack when he can. He wants to mess with us. He really wants to mess with you. And it's up to you and I to believe the truth so he can. So we mess with him. So we mess up his plan. Have you gotten to the point yet in your life where you really want, you just want to do damage to the power of darkness? You want some sweet, supernatural, divine revenge against the plan of the devil, against your life, your family members, people that you love. You know, sometimes when we hear some bad news, it should just get us angry to the point of prayer, because we know, all right, the devil's won a battle on someone, and we want it, the victory for them. We just want to pray for them. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, maybe we should start in verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every once in a while, you'll come across somebody like this. They say, I'm not a sinner. Usually that's kind of rare, but they're out there. That's interesting. When I find them, I like to mess with them. And I have some fun. I'm smiling and I'm kind about it, but I try to bring them to the point where they realize, oh, they are after all. That's okay. So is everybody else. I had a little fun with Miss O'Malley yesterday at the farmer's market. Sweet little gal. I want to see her again next time I go. And we had a good exchange. She didn't like the word sin. I said, well, you know, that's because, you know, you got to get used to the fact that we're all sinners. Then it's not a problem. We had a sweet conversation. But it says, if we say we have no sin, we're living in deception. Bob made reference to it in his opening remarks for the offering. You know, one of the principles of addiction is people live in denial. They don't want to admit they got a problem. Well, that's broaden that out to the whole fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior. That's a good thing for us to realize that. It says, here's the provision. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's simply looking for us to be honest with him. When we sin, acknowledge it for what it is. Don't deny it. Don't say, no, that's not really a sin. Who are we? We don't get to make that decision. The book tells us whether it's sin or not. It's not up to us to decide whether it's sin. And if he says it's sin, then we should say, yeah, it's sin. And if there's any question about it, probably sin. The truth of the matter is, Because anything, why do I say that? Because anything that is outside of faith is sin, according to the book of Romans. So if it's not done in faith, even if it's not listed as a sin, it's against the nature of God because he wants us to live by faith. Now, that's not a problem. That's actually an invitation for us to draw near because the promise is just confess it. And if there's any question about whether it's sin or not, confess it as though it is. If it's not, it's not a problem. But if it is, you've got it covered. And the beauty is, he says he is faithful and he is just. Faithful means he always does it. He never says, no, you went too far. Nope, not this time. Nope, not that. He never says that. It's always yes. He's faithful to forgive us our sins. Faithful. But it also says he's just. It really means he has to. It's the only right thing. He is God. He always is just. And he is just to forgive us. It's the right thing for him to do. Why is that? Because he's under contract. The Father and the Son have a pact, a covenant. The Father and the Son agreed that when the Son would die on the cross for the sins of the world, the Father would accept the payment. And so he has to forgive when we confess. And first of all, he loves to, he wants to, but he's bound himself by an oath. And it's under the power of the blood of the Son. Now, if we're not believers and we're not the children of God, that's all those bets are off. But if we are the children of God and we do believe, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, our worst sin. I don't know what your worst sin is. Maybe we've got a murderer in here. Probably not. If you are, go get a lawyer, okay? turn yourself in and get a lawyer. Ask for mercy. Well, you know, the truth of the matter, I'm laughing a little bit. You know, we've had an axe murderer in our services before he was an axe murderer. This goes way back to the late 70s. He didn't get saved. His wife dragged him to church, came, sat, listened, didn't receive it. Went out and killed two people with an axe. They found the axe in his garage. His wife was sister to three state troopers. Two of them have been in our church in the past. I visited the guy in the Rensselaer County Jail after they caught him. Probably demon-possessed. I don't know. He's probably still rotten in jail somewhere. But anyways, I don't know why I shared that. Because our old sin nature, yours and mine, is way more wicked than we know. You say, oh, my old sin. Now, some people, the truth of the matter is, some people have socially acceptable flesh, and they can live in the flesh, and they have enough of a conscience that they're not going to end up in jail or dead, or, you know, people will still like them because they got nice flesh. But if they let their flesh, if their conscience did not rule over their flesh, because the conscience is a gift from God as well, they would be a murderer. And so would you, and so would I. We could all, every single one of us in this place could be a murderer. It's possible. That's how wicked. The human heart is wicked, deceitful above all else. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah's testimony about your old sin nature and mine. The truth of the matter is also who we are in Christ is so wonderful, none of us know it. None of us know how wonderful we are in Christ yet. We get to experience from here till we see him face to face. If we live by faith, we can get. So we don't know how wicked we are in the old sin nature or how wonderful we are in the new creation. But let's find out. Not how wicked we are. How wonderful we are in the new nature. How are we going to find out? By fighting the good fight of faith. You can do things that you would if we asked you, could you do this? You say, no way, not me. But the truth of the matter, if it's the will of God, you can. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can sit in a jail or chained up to a Roman soldier and write the Bible. I can do that. I can encourage saints in different churches, even while I'm chained to this Roman soldier. And I can even go without some things that I really even need, but I'm surviving. He said, I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. You can do things that you can't even imagine if it's the will of God. That's what we need to find out. What is the will of God? And then let's do it. And especially it gets exciting when you know you can't in the natural. When you know this is going to take a miracle. But if this is your will, I'm in and I'll get to take part in a miracle. You go ahead, use me, Lord. And the Bible is full of those stories. Gideon's just one of them. He said, no, can't do it. God says, yes, you can. So for us to live by faith is to accept the challenge to do the will of God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he goes beyond just forgiving the sin, wiping it out, the things that we've done wrong, but then to go do the deep clean in our soul, so whatever unrighteousness is there, just waiting for the next opportunity to sin, cleanse it so we don't even want to. So the unrighteousness, what's unrighteous is anything outside of faith. God promises if we'll just come clean with him about what we know we need, he'll take care of the rest that we don't even know. I think included in that is all the sins we've committed that we aren't even aware of. But he knows, but they're covered too by the blood of Jesus. This New Testament it's more wonderful than we can imagine. To be the children of God, to be cleansed and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can't earn, no one can deserve. It's a gift, and our Heavenly Father wants to, he's promised to, and he has given it. Do we believe it? Do we understand it? No, we don't understand it, but do we believe it? And can we experience it? The answer is yes. Well, this. On to the next chapter, he says, my little children, verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. You know, that's one good reason. I mean, we need the book because this is the food for our soul. If we're going to get strong in the Lord, we need the book. We need every word of God. One of the benefits, one of many benefits of reading it is, well, we'll understand what sin is and what to avoid. He says, I write to you so you won't sin. The more we read the book with faith, the less likely we are to violate it. The more likely we are to honor it and obey it and get the blessing. He says, I write to you so that you may not sin. The next part, the second part of the verse is, and if anyone sins, could be written, and when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the first part of the sin, first part of the verse focuses on the desire to sin less. To sin less and less until the point where we become sinless. Now, when are we going to become sinless? Well, when we see him face to face, that's when we'll be. But we can sin less and less until we become sinless. And there's freedom in that. There's blessings in that. He said, but when you do sin, because it happens. We're human. And it might be some small little thing that nobody else would even care about, but between you and God, he says, we have an advocate when we sin. Because the devil wants to zero in and try and put you on a guilt trip and make you feel like you're not worthy of his love. Worthiness is not the issue. What makes you and I worthy of the love of the Father is the blood of the Son, not your behavior. Not your good looks or whatever. Who should I tease now? Like Ronnie's good looks. Anyways. Anyways. But he's just a lovable guy. What can I say? He's just altogether love. So is his wife. Just easy to love. Now, maybe you're not. Maybe you're saying, what about me, Pastor? I'm not so easy. Oh, no, you're not. But that's all right. I like a challenge. I'm not so easy to love either. I'm just thankful that some people love me sometimes, anyways, but that's all right. God loves us. That's what really matters. You have an advocate with the Father, and Jesus Christ never, ever loses one case. He said that, Father, of all you have given me, I have not lost one. There is no soul that's going to end up in hell that believes that Jesus paid for his sins and truly believes it. The thief on the cross didn't do anything. As far as we know, he probably didn't do anything right in his life. He might have done something, but it doesn't really matter if he did a few things right. He was guilty of murder. He was dying on a Roman cross because he killed somebody, and he knew it. He said, we deserve that. That was his confession to the other thief. We deserve what we're getting right here, hanging here, dying. But this man has done nothing wrong. And that man, the man in the middle, our Savior, is the advocate. So whenever you sin, and every time you sin, whether it's big or small, the Father is listening to the Son saying, covered in the blood, paid for that. Father's saying, yes, you did. No record of it here. So we need to confess it so we get the benefit of knowing we're forgiven. So why? So we can go on and live in freedom to serve God and do something right for a change and not just grovel in all the mistakes we made. Let's go do something. Let's light up the world. Wow, I thought I was going to get a lot further. I'm glad it's a series because I can keep it going for a while. Do you believe that the Father's love is towards you in your worst failure of your life? And some of you, the truth of the matter is some of you here, your worst failure is ahead of you. I don't mean to scare you. Hopefully it's not today. But there's coming. Now, some of us, we've lived long enough. Hopefully our worst failure is behind us. And whenever we think of it, we're like, man, that was bad. It was a bad time, a bad season, a bad whatever it was. It was bad. But it's gone. It's over. And there's no record in heaven. And the scriptures recorded the apostle Peter, who's one of the top apostles, chosen, handpicked, to turn the world upside down, to preach the sermon that birthed the church on the day of Pentecost. I mean, it's hard to find someone in the New Testament that has more honor than Peter. There's a few that might compete with him. But Peter has on record his worst failure. And let's turn to Luke chapter 22. And I want to apply this to your life. I'm trying to think, what's my worst failure? I don't know. I can't remember what my worst failure is. But there's probably more than one anyways. But I'm so aware that I'm forgiven that it's really not a problem. I hope my worst failure isn't ahead of me. But it could be. But if it happens, if I ever fail miserably again, I'm going to remember this. Jesus knows about it. The Father knows about it before it happens. And Jesus has promised, just like he promises Peter here. He's praying for you. He has prayed for you. He is praying for you every moment. He ever lives to make intercession for us. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it tells us there that Satan is accusing the brethren 24/7. Night and day, Satan is accusing Christians for all of their sins. But he doesn't get any traction. God's not listening. The day is coming, he'll be thrown out, and he won't be able to accuse the brethren any longer. And that's the context of Revelation 12, 10. But Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22 through 25, maybe we'll turn there. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Maybe we'll go there after Luke 22, depending on their time. Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon. It's interesting here. He calls him by the name Simon. Now, Jesus gave Simon Peter the name Peter, Petros, but that was halfway through the ministry. When he had followed Jesus for about a year and a half, up until that time, he's Simon, Simon, son of Jonah. But halfway through the ministry, Jesus says to him, I'm calling you Petros, little stone. And upon this Petra, the bedrock of what you've just said, Peter, you've confessed that you believe I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those words out of your mouth came from my Father through your mouth, and I'm going to call you little stone because of it. I'm going to use you in the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. You're one of the stones, one of the foundation stones. And what are the apostles' names? Where are they going to appear in the New Jerusalem? On the foundation. They're going to be etched forever. And I don't know if it's going to say Petros, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Cephas. I don't know, because those are all names that Peter's called by. But his name's going to be inscribed for age upon age, along with the other apostles. But he said, I'm going to call you Petros, a stone. The words out of your mouth, I'm going to build my church on that. People will know that I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. And everyone that believes it will be part of the church. You also are living stones, every single one of us. We're living stones. But here he says, Simon. So he calls him by the name. Now he's been calling him Petros for a year and a half. The first year and a half, he called him Simon. Second year and a half, he's calling him Peter. We call him Simon Peter. But here he calls him Simon. Simon, Simon. He's basically saying, I know how weak you are. I know who you are in the natural. I know who you are in the original. And you're chosen. And I chose you. All of that's like embedded in this statement. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. And in the original language, when it says Satan has asked for you, it's Satan has asked and obtained permission. Satan requested this and he got permission. And you are going to fail. The devil's going to take you out at your weakest moment and you're going down, Peter. But I've prayed for you. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Your mouth's going to fail. You're going to say you don't even know who I am. You're going to curse and swear you don't even know who I am. You're going to deny me not once, not twice. You're going to deny me three times in front of the high priest and in front of John, actually, as well. John's standing right there. They all know John knows Jesus. They let him in the door because they knew he was a follower of Jesus. But John had an in with the high priest. And John said, let this guy in too. So they figured it out. He must be one of them too. But Peter's like so scared stiff. He's like, I don't know him. No, I don't even know who he is. Sure you are. You're one of his followers. And then whatever curse words he used, I don't know. But he tried to make it, you know, strengthen his lie with foul language. But Jesus told him ahead of time, I've prayed for you. Your behavior is going to be deplorable. You're going to be so ashamed of what comes out of your mouth. He doesn't say all that here, but he knows it. He could have said it all. You're going to be so ashamed. In a couple of hours, you are going to be weeping bitterly, totally ashamed. But it's all right. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Maybe your translation says, when you've been converted, when you've been changed, when you've turned from what you are in the natural to who you are in the plan of God, when you're converted. Strengthen your brethren. He said, this is proof that God loves us in our worst failure. And he's prayed for us. That our worst failure is temporary. It will get expunged from the record. There'll be no record of your worst failure in heaven. It's not going to show up there. All of our sins are forgiven. But the plan of God goes on. He's prayed for us. He's praying for us still. And his plan for us is not for us to go slink away and hide for the rest of our life because we blew it. His plan for us is to strengthen our brethren, rally to the side of other believers who are suffering in the good fight of faith and need a little help. And maybe it's even our testimony to say, yeah, you think you got problems? Yeah, you do. I had worse, but here I am. I've been healed. What you're going through, yeah, it's bad. I've been through that. Maybe the exact same thing. We can help one another by the grace of God. Because we've been forgiven, we're bought with the blood. The plan of God is irreversible. You are going to heaven whether you like it or not, and you'll like it. No one's going to end up in heaven saying, I don't really like it here. Well, how'd I end up here? No, there's no mistake. Everyone that's there is there because of the blood of Christ. And the performance here, it affects our testimony, but it doesn't affect our destiny if we're born of the Spirit of God. And the sooner we understand, the sooner we grasp this, the better we're going to be able to fight the good fight of faith. Jesus warned Peter of his worst failure, promised him, that he'd prayed for him, that he would be restored, and that he would be useful in strengthening the brethren. And we can read that in John's letter. It's interesting, John gets to record the triple restoration of Peter by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus says to him three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In front of the others, he was saying, Peter, my call on your life hasn't changed. The fact that you denied you even know me, that, yeah, cost you some tears. You're pretty embarrassed about it. But you know what? It doesn't change a thing. My will for you is to be used to start the church, not only to start the church in Jerusalem with a message that 3,000 people get saved in one message. I don't even know if I've had 30 people get saved in one message. Maybe at a funeral, but 3,000. With no microphone, no amplification. 3,000 people in one day, and the church is off to a start. Then he gets to open the door of faith to the Samaritans and baptize them and watch the Holy Spirit fall on them. And he gets to open the door of faith to the Gentiles as he goes to Cornelius' house. I mean, the guy got privilege. And he was just a simple fisherman that knew he was a sinner and proved it. But he was used of God, and so are we. You know, that's probably a good place for us to end this message. It's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. I didn't plan to be so excited today. So I don't know. Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. How many like preaching? You really like preaching? Do you like preaching? I guess I like preaching, yeah. How many of you, you don't like preaching? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't preach all the time. Sometimes I just teach. But every once in a while, I get a little excited. Maybe it's because people are praying for me because they like preaching. If you don't like preaching, hopefully they'll pray for you too. But anyways, Hebrews chapter 7. For the context, we'll start in verse 22. It's in the middle of the text, actually. But he says, by so much more. And the words much more in the book of Hebrews, you find them over and over again because they refer to the fact that the new covenant that you and I are under is much better than the old covenant. It was holy, but Israel under the old covenant, now we have a new covenant that's much more, much better. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus is the guarantee. His blood paid for your sins. He's praying for you right now. We'll read in another verse or so. He is the guarantee that you are a child of God, that God, that the Father loves you because it loves the Son, and we are in the Son, and we are destined for heaven. We're going to be part of that family for age upon age, and Jesus is the surety. His blood is the guarantee of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, talking about the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So do you think you're like a hopeless case? You're not. He is able to save us to the uttermost. You say, I really don't want to get that extreme. Pastor, you're scaring me. All right. I'll try not to scare you so much. God has a plan for our life that's better than we can imagine. However much you can imagine, some of you have better imaginations than others, but whatever you can imagine, his plan for our life is better. Does that mean there's no tragedy in it? No. Even though there's some tragedy in it, even though there's our own, what's worse, to have bad things happen to us or for us to do bad things? I don't know. I don't want to find out. Had enough of that already. I just want to know what the plan of God for my life is. I think it's probably worse when we do bad things rather than have bad things happen to us. But either way, the plan of God says, I'll take all of that and overcome it with the wonder of my grace and my love and my provision, and they're going to enjoy heaven with me forever. And he works it all together for our good. Maybe we'll get to that next week. But it says here, he is able to save you to the uttermost. Are you giving him a hard time? Well, maybe you are. I don't know. But he has a plan. I guess I'll ask this question. How much chastisement do you want in your life? And how much do you want to settle for less than God wants for our life? Because he might let you settle. He might say, is that really all you want? Okay, all right, but you're still going to come home with me. Or do you want to have a big appetite to say, I want everything you have for me and as little chastisement as is necessary? These are the things that fuel us forward to fight the good fight of faith. To say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow your plan for my life. I want to seek it. I want to find it. I want to do it. Your perfect will. To the best of my ability. If the best I can do is 95%, well, hey, you know what? That's still an A in most schools. But he's able to save us to the uttermost. And if we'll throw all in, we're going to be blessed by God. We're going to be blessed one either way. But the blessing will be bigger if we live by faith. If we fight the good fight of faith, we'll see how good the plan is. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take these words and use this message, Lord, to draw us forward in your perfect will, to really increase our appetite, our hunger, our thirst for your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, to avoid the temptation to sell out for lesser things, to settle, Lord. But instead, like so many of your children, desire, like the Apostle Paul wrote, to press on, to reach forward, and to follow you, Lord Jesus, to live by faith every day. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can pray with me in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. And if you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up while people are praying, their eyes closed, with their heads bowed? I'd like to pray for you if there's anyone praying to receive Christ this morning. Father, I believe everyone here is your child. Draw us forward, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners.